Well, please turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 3. Now, 1 Samuel's in the Old Testament, so it's to the left of dead center. Probably halfway through the Old Testament, you'll find 1 Samuel, chapter number 3. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. There is one in the pew right in front of you in those red hardbound books. But you're right in the first 25% of the way through the book, you'll find 1 Samuel. It's after the book of Ruth and before, of course, 2 Samuel. So 1 Samuel, chapter number 3. We're going to read those out loud together. We're going to start in verse 1. Of course, I'll read the odd numbers and you will read the even numbers, okay? So if you found 1 Samuel, chapter number 3, say amen. Amen. All right, here we go. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. We are excited about the opportunity to be in your house. Excited, Father, that we have the freedom to call upon your name without fear, that we can read your word aloud. We're thankful for the men and women who have died to protect that freedom. And Father, we're thankful for their families too. And we ask God you'd bless their families, bless those that are serving right now. I ask, Father, that you would speak through your word today as you've promised to do, and that you would change us. I ask, Father, please, that it would not return void. And Father, for those that are hurting today, I ask God you'd mend them. And for those that are broken, you'd fix. And for those that are needing direction, you would guide. And for those that are lost, that they would be saved. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in chapter 3 and verse 1, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Israel has left Egypt. They have entered the promised land. Under Joshua, we know the story of Jericho. We know the song, Joshua fought the battle at Jericho. And we know it, and we know what that means. And historically, and the archaeologists have proven all this to be true. And now they're possessing the land. They're in the land of Israel now. And Eli is the high priest. But Eli has made his sons, nepotism, has made his sons priests with him. And they are reprobates. They don't teach the word. They don't preach the word. They're taking advantage of the people. They're robbing the people. People will come to make offerings to God, and they'll see the best choice offerings and the best wedge of gold, and they'll take it for themselves and steal it. And they're fornicators, and they're drunkards, and they're just reprobates. And my preacher would refer to them as sorry as strained puke. Now, that's just sorry. And that's what he'd say. And so at this time in Israel's history, the word of God is only found in the tabernacle, in the tent. And if you want to hear it, that's where you got to go. Other than what you've committed to memory. So at this time, the word of God is precious because it's scarce. See, the word precious is an interesting word. It refers to things that are scarce or hard to find. For instance, we all wear jewelry. We have wedding rings and necklaces and things that are made out of precious metals. What makes them precious? Well, gold is not readily available. If you had gold in your backyard, what would you do? You'd find you a shovel or an open soup can or something, and you'd start digging. Why? Because the other thing that makes it precious is its usability. Gold, silver, things like that, they don't tarnish. Many of our satellites and vehicles we've sent off into space didn't have copper in them. They had gold for their electronics because they don't tarnish. I've had this one now 29 years. Miss Mix and I celebrated 28 years of marriage, but the year before I asked her to marry me and we bought a set of rings. And I've had this ring now for 29 years. And it gets a little misshapen from swinging a hammer and it's a little beat up. But this $60 ring hasn't tarnished a bit in 29 years. Why? Because it's made out of precious metals. They're precious because they're scarce. They're precious because of the wonderful things you can do with them. That's what made it precious. And so at this time in Israel's history, the Word of God is precious because you can't find it anywhere else but in that one spot, that tabernacle. And it was precious in the fact that if you could hear it, if you could hear it read, if you listened to it taught, it would change you somehow. The Bible actually says of itself that it cannot be bound, that it goes forth and does the work God wants it to do. It's powerful. We'll look at some of those verses in a minute. So the question that kind of reigns or kind of rings out across the centuries and now millennia is the Word of God precious to you? I mean, we're in our series called Foundational Truths. What is it that our faith is built on? What is it you believe? And why do you believe those things? Can you point them? Can you explain them? My preacher taught me that if you can't put it in one sentence, then you really don't understand what it is. Think about your job that you do every day. Can you put it in one sentence? I know it's vague. I know it's kind of painting with a big brush, but what is it I do? Well, I'm in signal, or I'm in ordnance, or I'm in supply or logistics, or I'm in counterterrorism, or I'm in this, or I'm in that. I'm a school teacher. You know, if you can't put it in one sentence, you don't understand. You know, what is the foundations of your faith? What is it you actually believe about God, about what He thinks, about heaven, about how to get there? And what is that based on? I want to answer some of those questions this week and over the next several weeks. Last week, we talked about how that our lives are founded on Jesus Christ, that He's the foundation of it all. And how that He is the express image of God because He is God. He told Philip, if you've seen God, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is referred to the living Word, John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14, the Bible says. That you are actually experiencing Jesus Christ when you're experiencing this book. Why? Because He's the living Word. John chapter 1. But is it precious to you? You know, one of the reasons things are precious is because they're scarce. Well, how many Bibles do you have? I mean, think about it. Go through it in your mind. How many Bibles do you personally, each in your house? And are they? And where are they in your house? The Barna Research Institute did a survey, and the average household in America has nine Bibles. And I thought first to myself, that's not true. But then I started thinking, yeah, I'm a book hoarder. I really am. It's bad. I got books everywhere. And the truth is, I got them at my bedside table, under my bedside table. I got Bibles in my office. I got Bibles in my car. I got Bibles in my backpack. I got Bibles everywhere. And it's funny, we're looking around through the roll-top desk, and I ran into a whole stack of Bibles. And I'm like, well, no wonder I couldn't find these things. And I cleaned out the car to go on vacation. Guess what I found? A Bible stuck up underneath one of the things. Where are your Bibles? How many do you have, and where are they? You know, again, one of the reasons something's precious is because it's scarce. Well, in America, Bibles are not scarce. You can go to the dollar store and for a buck get the Word of God. Also, from cover to cover, it's the Word of God. You can get them for a buck. You can get it for free on the internet. It's so cool. There's multiple, hundreds of sites you can go to and read the Bible. You can get apps on your phone that are free and the Bible's just served up to you. You can hit a button and that thing will feed you a piece of the Word of God every morning to chew on. But the Bible is precious because of the effect it has on people. Not just because it was scarce at one time, because it's not scarce anymore for us, but because of its power and what you use it for. Bearing Precious Seed International is a Bible publishing ministry of the First Baptist Church of Milford, Ohio. And they postulate that, and this was a decade ago, that they have found 6,800 plus languages spoken on the planet. 6,809 was the number I got from 10 years ago. That may have gone up. And out of 6,809 languages on the planet, only 405 of them have the Bible in their written language. Another 1,034 have the New Testament, not the Old. 883 have parts of the Bible, like the book of John, or the book of Romans, or the book of Psalms. That leaves 4,500 languages, give or take, that do not have a Bible, not even a scrap in their language. this last month when I was at the national meeting, I ran into two missionaries that are moving to New Guinea to a new tribe that don't have a written language. And they're going to learn that tribe's language and create a written language and translate the Bible into that written language and teach those people how to read. In Soysambu, Solomon Islands, the missionaries that come from America go over there and teach the native pastors English so that they can teach them the Bible, so that they can translate it into their native dialects. 4,500 different languages on the planet do not have a copy of the Bible. And for us in America who speak English or Spanish or French or Italian, we forget how scarce or precious the Word of God is, because we have it in abundance. But it's still precious because of the power it has in our lives. Did you know the Bible is actually important to God? I know that sounds foolish, but did you know it's important to Him? Take your Bible and go to the book of Psalms. It's in the center of the Bible. Psalm 138 and verse 2. The Bible is precious because it's important to God. Look at Psalm 138. Never take my word for it. I'm just a sinner. You need to look at what the book actually says. Don't take my word for it. Look at Psalm 138 in verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Remember, one of the Ten Commandments was you weren't supposed to take the Lord's name in vain. Remember, we all learned that as a kid. Well, God said, you know, my name's important, but I've taken my word and magnified it above my name. Because if my word's no good, my name's no good. See, I believe the Bible's the word of God because God said it was important to Him. You know what's funny is, I also believe the Bible's precious and true because Satan hates it. In Matthew chapter number 16 and verse 23, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things which be of God. And if for no other reason than Satan hates it, that's good enough for me. You know, me and Satan have this hate-hate relationship. He hates me, I hate him back, it works. Anybody else got that going on? Yeah, amen. That's right, hate him back, works for me. And the thing is, if for no other reason than Satan hates the Word of God, we ought to find it important and precious. So Jesus also, by the way, said it was important. Take your Bible, look at John. Now John's two-thirds of the way through the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at John 17 and verse 17. I want you to see what the Bible has to say here, what Jesus. Now, if you have one of those Bibles, what you're going to find is the words are in red because these were actually spoken by our Savior. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus said it was truth. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the Bible's important to God to the point where He magnifies it above His name. The Bible's important and precious because Satan hates it and fights against it. No other book in existence has been burned and chained up and denied to the common people for so many centuries as this book. Jesus said it was the truth. Jesus actually was talking to the Pharisees and in John 5:39 said, listen, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. That eternal life they're talking about is me. The Bible claims, like no other book in existence, this Bible claims to be the Word of God. There's a lot of people, a lot of writings out there people call holy, holy writ. But the truth is, the Bible's the one who claims it's the Word of God. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy. That's three-quarters of the way, almost 80% way through the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. 2 Timothy, it's before Hebrews. You'll find it, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That it was God who actually gave it. That it was actually inspired, word for word. You'll find that in Exodus 24. And Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." That inspiration goes all the way to the very word choice that God made when he spoke it. Think about it. You've all seen that movie, The Ten Commandments, with Chuck Heston. You know what I'm talking about? Huh? And he goes in to talk to Pharaoh, and what does he say? "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." Do you think anything got lost in translation? I don't think so. He actually took the very words that Jehovah God spoke and gave them to Pharaoh. See, the Bible is the word of God because God thinks it's important, because Jesus said it was true, because Satan hates it, because and the word itself actually says that's what it is. Now, the word inspiration means God breathed, that he gave it to us by his very breath, and that all of it was inspired, and it was inspired without error. It also means it's infallible, that it doesn't teach falsehood. It doesn't teach something that isn't true. If you get a minute, download my sermon outline from this morning off the internet, and you'll see the references for all these. But you know, I also believe the Word of God because it's practically right. Take your Bible, turn to the table of contents. I want you to look at it for a second. Look at the table of contents. And you're going to find that this isn't just one book. This is actually 66 different books, written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years in three languages on three continents. And you know what's so cool about that? They don't contradict each other. Remember, when the Bible was written, they didn't have paper. They were sheepskin and big old rolls, and you couldn't afford to have one, nor carry it around, or even go to a library and consult it when you were writing. You can't get two Baptists to agree about nothing. How are you going to get 40 to agree on how to write the Bible? See, it's practically right. See, God said it was important to him. Is it precious to you because God said it was important? Is it precious to you because Jesus said it was the truth? Is it precious to you because Satan hates it? Anything he's for, I'm against. That's how I look at it when it comes to Satan. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. But did you know that God said he would preserve it? Take your Bible, turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 12. Now that's the middle of the Bible, just to the left of dead center. Look at the book of Psalms. You say, well, I believe God gave it accurately and perfectly when he gave it in the original handwritings of Paul. I agree with that statement. He did. But look at chapter 12 and look at verse 6. Psalms 12, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou," now that's speaking of God, "thou shalt keep them, O Lord." It's God who's keeping them. "Thou shalt preserve them from this generation," that's at the time of David who wrote this, "forever." Now, help me. English wasn't my first language. I had to go to school for it. When does forever end? That means the Word of God has been here all this time, and it will always be here. See, this is the foundation of our faith. See, you're not supposed to base your faith on me. You're not supposed to base your faith on a church. You're not supposed to base your faith on a denomination. You dead sure don't need to base your faith on your mama. Base your faith on the book that Jesus said was true. Do you see the difference? Because I'm just a sinner. If you hang out with me for 24 hours, I'm going to let you down. I'm going to make mistakes. I think I said Moses built the ark twice or three times last month, didn't I? And it's crazy. You know, I get it wrong sometimes. Read it for yourself. It was precious to God. I mean, think about it. If God thought it important to write down, think about the last time you gave your kids instructions. Did you write them down? I mean, when you wrote them down and you put them on the kitchen table and they didn't follow the instructions, What crossed your mind at that point, just before beat 'em came to mind? What was it you were thinking? I wrote it down. I mean, I put it in clear, plain, and straight English. I mean, I made it simple. I did everything but draw a picture. Maybe I should have cut pictures out of magazines and put that on there. What do you think, Ms. Kim? We could have done that. And that made sense. Is it precious to you? It's precious to God. The Bible says it's an unchanging book. Look at Psalm 119. That it doesn't change. Psalm 119, God's truth does not change. Psalm 119 in verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Look at verse 152 of the same chapter. "Concerning thy testimonies, I've known of old that thou hast founded them forever." Look at Psalm 119, verse 160. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." 1 Peter 1:23, Peter said that the word of God liveth and abideth forever. In Matthew 5 and verse 18, Jesus said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or tittle of my word shall pass away until all things be fulfilled. Is it precious? I not only believe the Bible's the word of God because it's practically right, it's also historically reliable. Anytime this Bible has spoken of a people group or living in a certain place, archaeologists have found it. I just went out to the internet, the infallible, all-knowing internet, just last night, and was able to read up on a dig that's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. They found the cities. They are excavating the ruins of the city that was destroyed by fire. Nowhere else in the world were they mentioned in historical documents other than in 1972, they found their names listed on a census tablet in Egypt. Up until 1972, everybody thought the Bible was making up a myth. But once they found it, they went back to the Bible and said, where were they at? And sure enough, they found it. Where the Bible talks about mountains, there's mountains. Where the Bible talks about rivers, there's rivers. Wherever the Bible talks historically, it's true. Not only is it historically reliable, it's scientifically realistic. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah. You're in Psalms, so go to the right, a few pages to Isaiah chapter 40. Many of the principles of modern science were recorded as just natural facts in the Bible thousands of years before they were discovered. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. I want you to see this. This is the verse that sunk it into my heart and ended the debate for me. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. This was written 700 B.C., so 2,000 years, basically. 2,700 years ago. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 22. "It is he," speaking of God, "that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heaven as a curtain, and spreadeth him out as a tent to dwell in." 2,000 years before Columbus got into three leaky boats and headed across the Atlantic, the Bible said the world was round. Had it always been round? I mean, when the prevailing thinking was the world's flat, was it still round? Even though nobody else believed it was round, only Isaiah and the crazy Bible said it was round? Help me now. Look at the last part of that verse. It also says that the universe is a three-dimensional space, like a tent. Give it to heavens as a tent. Did one? You ever tent camp? Is it a two-dimensional space or a three-dimensional space? It's not a very big three-dimensional space, but it's still a three-dimensional space. 2700 B.C., the Bible says the universe we live in is a three-dimensional space. The fact that the life of the flesh is in the blood, that was written 1500 B.C. The fact that it's your blood that keeps you alive. Even though we killed George Washington through bloodletting, the Bible said it's the life of the flesh. The water cycle and how the water rains, goes through the rivers and streams all the way down to the ocean and goes back again is in Ecclesiastes. Dinosaurs are in Job chapter 40 and 41. Ica stones in Ica, Peru show human beings cutting the heads off dinosaurs and riding them like horses. Somebody is lying. Do you like being played? I hate being played. Don't you hate it? I answered an ad this week for a 2009 Ford F-150. Had the big rims and tire. Man, it was gorgeous. Silver, had brown interior. It had a lift kit on it. And they wanted $3,000 right here at Fort Belvoir. And I'm like, where's that at? So I answered the guy. He's like, look, dude, I'm in training. I'm about to be deployed, you know, and it's $3,000. And yeah, it's ready. And I write back, well, when can I see it? I just live outside the telegraph gate here, dude. I'll just come on base. He's like, well, it's all sealed up to go overseas. And I can't really show it to you right now. But if you'll give me your credit card, I will go ahead and send it to your house. I hate being played. Don't you hate being played? We believe that there are certain things as false Christians. People who say it, but they don't live it. And it makes us sick. You've all visited churches where people say they're Christians, but they won't talk to you when they walk through the door. Nobody cares to greet you. Nobody cares what your name is. Wouldn't give a holy grunt if they had one. We accept that. We accept that. We think, well, of course, they're just not a real church. They're just, you know, they're not really following God. Why is it that you fail? Why does it, not you, but why is it that folks fail to believe that the devil didn't have his hand in the way the Bible's been handled in the last several hundred years? Why is it that people are unwilling to believe that he isn't alive and well in changing things? You see, not only is the Bible historically true, it's scientifically realistic, but it's also personally relevant. Did you know the three major questions that are on the heart of every human being is, who am I? How did I get here? What's wrong with the world? And where am I going when I die? That's the thing you have in common with every other human being on the planet. Who am I? How did I get here? Why is this world screwed up? And where am I going when I die? Genesis chapter 1 tells you where you came from. Genesis 2 tells you who you are. Genesis 3 tells you what's wrong with this world. Genesis 4 through the end of the book tells you what the solution is and where you're going after you die. It's personally relevant, but is it precious to you? I mean, if God thought to write it down, is it important enough for us to read? You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that it's the very words that God wanted us to have. And if that's true, then if our mind, if we lined up our thinking with God, then we know we're thinking right. So you shouldn't line your thinking up with me. I should not be your standard. The Bible says in the book of Amos, chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, that God put a plumb line and showed it to Amos. And Amos is like, he's like, what is that, Amos? And Amos is like, that's a plumb line. And if you've never used a plumb line, it's before we had levels, it's how you knew if something was truly perpendicular. If something was truly straight. We used a plumb line, a weight at the end of a string. Everything was to be measured to the plumb line. And God says to Amos, my word is the plumb line. That we are to line up our lives to the book. See, the problem is, when we try to take the Bible and line it up to our life, making our life the standard. Well, I like this part of the Bible, but that part must not be inspired because I don't like it. And this part of the Bible, I love the whole God is love thing. But the part where I'm supposed to be pure, you know, no. See, we're not the standard. John Mix is not the standard. Don't line your life up with me. Don't line your life up with the church or a denomination. The question is, does your book, how does your life line up with this? It's the standard. It's the plumb line. It's the authority. Not me. What is your faith based on? Well, I was a kid and my parents taught me such and so. My parents taught me about Santa Claus. And I liked it. It was great. I wish Santa Claus was real, but he isn't. How does your life line up with this? My preacher used to say to me, I'd say, preacher, man, folks think you're narrow-minded. He goes, I am, son. It's about that wide. And it's true. Is it precious? Not because it's scarce, but because for you and I, it has the power to change our lives. Is it precious? The Bible says in Hebrews 4 that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's where life gets troubling. Mark Twain said, you know, it's not the things I don't understand about the Bible that bother me. It's the things I do understand that bother me. So what is the absolute standard in your life? Is it the Scripture? Well, I think it's got errors in it, or I think it's got mistakes. Show me. Grab your Bible and show me where you think the errors are. Show me. I mean, if God chose to write it, if he thought it important enough to put it above his name, if he thought it important enough to preserve it from now forever correctly, that means we have it. Whether you like my version or not, it means it's here somewhere. Because either God is God or he isn't. Either God can or he can't. You don't get to play buffet with Christianity. It's either all true or it's all junk. Because it's all right here. So what is your faith founded on? I mean, when your children ask you, Daddy, why do you pray? What do you say? Daddy, what happens when I die? If I die tonight, Daddy, what's going to happen to me? What do you tell them? Whatever just popped in your mind is what you're trusting in, by the way. Well, you need to be baptized as a baby. You need to have confirmation classes. And you need to be catechism. And you need to be and then you need to do this and that. And that's not what the Bible says. What does the Bible actually say? That we realize we're a sinner and we turn from our sin to God and call upon him, realizing Christ died on a cross to save us, to pay for my sin, calling upon him. That's what it actually says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not his only Son in the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. He that believeth not is condemned already, for he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what it actually says. Look for it in John 3. So my question to you is it precious? The Bible says it's a question of authority. Is it the authority in your life? The Bible says in Galatians 3 it's a schoolmaster because it's an instructive book. In James 1, it's a revealing book because it's a mirror. We are to look into this Bible, read it, and let it tell us what we are. It's a mirror. It's an illuminating book. The Bible says that we find our path and our direction through it in Psalm 19. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, the Bible refers to itself as a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces and a fire. We don't always like those parts of the Bible when God has a different opinion. It says in Joshua 1:8, it's like a tree, it's a prospering book. In John 15:3, it's like water, a cleansing book. In Job 23:12, it's a nourishing book. But is it precious to us? In Hebrews 4, it says it's a sword. And John 12, it's a judge. In Romans 14, it says we're going to give an account of it. In Hebrews 11, it says the worlds were framed by it. In Psalm 119, it says it cleanses our way and it keeps us from sin. It holds me up and orders my steps and rejoices me. John 17 says it sanctifies us. And in Acts 19, it says it prevails. So let me ask you a question. If God said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 that it was essential for salvation, is it precious to you? Is it, what is your faith based on? Is it based on a feeling you had, a vision you had, a dream you had? What is it you're believing in? It's essential for salvation, 1 Peter 1 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. It says it's essential for faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's essential for keeping me from sin. Psalm 119 verse 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. It's essential for knowing God, because through it he reveals himself. He reveals his plan. He reveals his purpose. Moses was the champion of God when it came to the word. And he received it directly from God. And he spoke it word for word. And he said that it was not to be changed. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. It says the same thing in Revelation 22, that we're not to add or take away. Now look, I understand we all want the path of least resistance. I mean, let's face it, in college, I would rather watch the movie than read the book for English Lit. Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? I love Cliff Notes. Anybody? Children, do you know what Cliff Notes are? Cliff Notes is somebody actually read the book, summarized the plot, the characters, and made it so simple. So it's like really skinny. Instead of reading something big, you could read something skinny and pass the test. We all want the path of least resistance. But the problem is, we don't need a Bible that's easier to read. We just need to read it. It's sacred language. You can't take the infinite mind of the infinite God and put it into words and wrap your three-pound brain around it. You're not going to understand it all. Why? Because he's infinite. It takes time. You know, think about it. When you went to basic training and they gave you, what was it they call it? I had to look it up. They call it in the Army. They call it the Basic Military Training Corps Competencies Manual. Did you go to your DI that day and go, I'm sorry, sir, can you give me one that's easier to understand? I don't know these words that are in there. Did he stomp you when you did that? How about you Navy guys? Did you went to the Bummer Manual, BMR? Did the DI stomp you when you went, I don't understand this. Can you give me one that's easier to understand? You college folks, when you took physics, did you go to the prof and go, hey, professor, can you give me one that's easier to understand? I've got a textbook from elementary school that's a whole lot easier to understand. Can I use that for this course? I mean, there's words in there I'll have to look up. Really? Did you go to the physics teacher, the chemistry teacher? I don't understand. Can you give me an easier one to understand? It's sacred language. In every language the Bible's translated into, there are some words that have to be created because there just isn't street language to cover it. Think about it. Would the words omnipotent even exist in our language if there wasn't a being we could not understand any other way than all-powerful? We wouldn't have created. How many words got created in the last couple of years? We got Twitter and tweets. We got what? What else? What else? What else? Instagrams. We got, oh, what? I mean, everything. Snapchat. I mean, we all these words we all created because they were needed, because we didn't have any other way to say them. Would we have even created a word like omniscient if we didn't have a being we could not explain any other way? Yeah, so I'm going to get on my soapbox for a second. The new versions of the Bible cut out between 5 and 8% of the entire text and just throw it away. 250 verses are missing. Gone. Whole sentences. Gone. And I was reading in the New King James and it said, our purpose was to endeavor to change the words, to change archaic words to be more understandable, or to an understandable reading, or understandable to the common reader. Give me a synonym for abomination. Give me a synonym. Give me one word that means God is so angry he's disgusted and wants to puke. Give me another word. There isn't one. Give me another word that means damnation. It got replaced with the word condemned. See, you can be condemned, but the word damnation means you go to hell and don't wait in line. That's a joke, by the way. It means you're going to hell. The word condemned, you can be condemned. You can be found guilty and still avoid hell. But the Bible says that we eateth and drinketh damnation unto ourselves. There's no synonym in the English language for that. There's no synonym for the word sodomy or sodomite, and they've all been removed from the new versions. With the word cult prostitute. That's not the same word. That's not the same meaning. They took the word repentance out. Jesus came to the villages and said, repent. There's no getting to heaven without repenting. They changed it with the word remorse, which means feel bad. And that's part of it. Repentance has an element of feeling bad about your sin. Another section of Scripture, they replace the word repentance or repent with relent, which means to give up or to give up, you know, on yourself. Well, and that's part of repentance, is feeling bad about yourself and giving up on your own abilities. They replace the word repent with the word renounce. Renounce, what does that mean? That means to call it bad. Yeah, I get that. Repentance means to realize that you're a sinner, to be sorry about it, and to turn to God. Without repenting, there's no salvation. There is no synonym for that word. See, we don't need a Bible that's easier to read. We need to read the one God gave us. Because in it, Jesus said is true. Because in it, God said he put it above his name. The fact that God chose to write it down. On Sunday nights, Brother Jim teaches a class on where we got our Bible. And he has all the evidence and proof of what I'm talking about. He can show you. Just lay it out for you. Amen. So I don't make these statements cavalierly. But I am asking you, if God chose to write it down, is it important enough to us to read it? Will you read it? You don't have to read. If you don't want to read my version, fine, read yours. Will you read it? Will you ask God to give you the sense of it? Will you ask God to give you the understanding of it? If he bothered to write it down, maybe we ought to bother to make it important enough to read. What's your faith based on? What's it based on? Is it based on this book or what somebody wrote about this book? Is it this book or is it what a church says it believes about this book? Is it this book or some podcast and what some pastor said he thought about this book? Today, if you don't know, if you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, I can show you in this book how you can walk out of here a child of God, guaranteed of heaven, and your name written down in heaven. I can show you that from Scripture. And it has nothing to do with being a member of this church or any church. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Where are the next generation going to get the answers from? We don't like being doctored by a doctor who uses ancient manuscripts that change every couple of years, do we? Why not put our faith in the book that hasn't changed? Our Father and our God, we love you. And I'm thankful that our foundation is not based on our performance, that we don't have to have a performance review to get to heaven. I'm thankful, Father, it's not our works that save us. I'm thankful, God, it's not our church affiliation or our baptism. I'm thankful, God, that your word teaches us of Jesus and his grace and his forgiveness. I'm thankful, Father, that your word comforts us, that your word gives us purpose, that your word strengthens us, that your word is understandable, that your word is relevant. Father, speak to our hearts today. Let us recommit ourselves to making the Bible precious in our lives. It's precious to you. Let it be so to us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar's open. This is the invitation time of the service. Maybe today God has spoken to your heart and you need to do business with God, have a little talk with Him. This is your opportunity. You can know for sure heaven's your home. You can know for sure. John wrote a letter and said, I wrote this so you would know that you have eternal life. How about you? If you died today, wouldn't you like to know for sure you're going to wake up in heaven? Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter where you came from. Maybe you've got a need today. It's relationships or finances. Come, let me pray with you. Not that my prayers are any more special than yours, but where two or more are gathered together in His name, He's there in the midst. Come, let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's get an answer together. Maybe you're having a health crisis. Come, let's pray. Let's seek the Lord for healing. Maybe you need to make a decision and you need direction. Come, God's got the answer in His book. He talks more about work and our careers in there than you can shake a stick at. Come, He's got the answer. Every life matters. That's what the book tells us. Every life has purpose. Every life makes a difference if it's lived for Him. That's what it tells us. Let's find it together. Chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior. How about you? Children, teenagers, you went to camp. You made some decisions. Won't you come make them public? Won't you come here and talk to God about it? His mercy. Won't you share it? Let us rejoice with you. You've been saved. You need to be baptized. It's the first act of obedience. It's what the Bible teaches us. Won't you come? My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior. Maybe today you're struggling with anger or bitterness. Bitterness is the only thing that eats the container it's in. Come and give it to the Lord. Let it go. Come give it to God. Let Him carry it. Free yourself. That's what the Bible teaches. Come. Amazing grace. The earth shall soon. As we tarry for these, won't you come? Like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God. As we tarry, every head bowed, every eye closed, there's still time for you to pray, to speak to the Lord. Maybe you thought to yourself, well, I've got all that nailed down, preacher. Well, is there somebody in your family that just doesn't know the Lord? Never heard? Why don't you take a moment and call unto God and say, God, save this person. Make yourself real to this person. Let them see it for themselves. Take a moment and pray.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Our Father and our God, we love you. We need you. Bless as only you can. We need you. Father, there's still time. Let folks come. If they need to use the altar, God, let them come. Speak, Father. Speak.
And grace, my fears relieved. How precious did
more coming. How about you?
The
I first believed. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures.
There's still time. Not to belabor the point, but there's still time for you.
As long as life endures, my chains are
sing it with her.
Gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for this day in church. Thank you for the decisions that were made. Thank you for the message of your word. Thank you for how it changes us and strengthens us. I ask God, please bless us tonight as we come back and worship and serve you again. In Jesus' name, amen.